If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we'll use a verse in Matthew chapter 5 to springboard some thoughts that I'd like to share with you tonight. I'll try to be mindful of the time. I know it's a Friday night, and I know that you worked all week. I know you're tired, and that's okay. So the reconciliation you can have with that, the consolation, is that however long I keep you, I've got to drive 2 hours to get back home. So, you know, as late as you're out, I'm going to be out later, so I don't feel too sorry for you. Book of Matthew, chapter 5. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 is preaching his first recorded sermon. And the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, contains a series of descriptions of the type of people who will be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving us attributes of the nature that he has given his children, and in many regards, attributes of the Lord himself. And these particular traits, these characteristics, are referred to as the Beatitudes. One of these verses in particular, verse 9, that I want to look at tonight, and I want to entitle this message, Blessed Are the Peacemakers. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We live in a very divided place, don't we? This world is a very divided place. You've got divided homes, you've got moms and dads, husband and wives that stay at each other's throats. You know, politics right now, the state of politics in our nation is about as divided and polarized as it's ever been. You know, the Republicans and the Democrats and those guys like me that are a little more libertarian, we just want to be left alone. You've got in sports, I don't know if it's like this in Tennessee, but you've got Alabama and Auburn. And I've even heard of some of those people getting married. Could you imagine that? We live in a very divided world. It's a place of division. It's a place of strife. It's a place where fighting comes natural. If you read the description of the lust of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, you'll notice that division is the epitome of the flesh. Anger, malice, envy. It's just the way we are in Adam. We're a people full of animosity and anger and hatred and envy, jealousy, bitterness and malice. That's the way we are as human beings. That's what's natural to be in this world. It's full of malice and envy. Well, when the Lord's describing his children in Matthew chapter 5 and the new nature that he's given them, we still have trouble with the flesh the rest of our lives, but this nature that Christ has given us, one of the descriptions of this, he says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I've been thinking about this verse for a period of about 4 or 5 months. I had this idea in mind. I want to be a peacemaker in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord never said, I think a lot about things that the Lord never said. You know, he never said, I'm knocking on your heart, let me in, you can go to heaven. He never said that. He never said you're holy until 12 and then you're a rotten sinner. So if you survive past 12, you need to figure out a way to go to heaven. I thought about starting a website, Things Jesus Never Said by BenWinslet.com. And just list all the things people think he said. You know, children don't belong in church. Jesus never said that. You know what Jesus doesn't say? He doesn't say, Blessed are the warmongers, for they shall be the police of the church. You know, we don't need a police department. Of all the offices he put in here, deputies, not one of them. He was elders and bishops, and there is a time for order, and there's a time for discipline, and all of that, and there's authority that a pastor has over the pulpit, and there's an authority. There is a responsibility the flock has to maintain order and discipline within herself, and she's answerable directly to the Lord Jesus Christ in that. If she succeeds, he'll bless her. If she fails, then he'll judge her and discipline her as a local church. For the Lord never said, Blessed are the warmongers. I find myself caught up at times in wars. Even among the Lord's people, have there ever been wars in the Primitive Baptist? No, that's never been a problem, right? Oh, it's not a huge problem. If you read old books and old commentaries, I have a lot of time because the church that I pastor they seek to follow the biblical pattern and support me, and so we've got a library full of books, and I read a lot of Primitive Baptist histories. And I can tell you one of the constant things in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is division. We need peace, don't we? Now, there's a group of folks over in the Old Testament that said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And they really just wanted folks to prophesy smooth things. They were into the prosperity gospel, and they didn't really want to hear about sin and judgment and chastisement and discipline and God's wrath poured out upon them as a nation. They really just wanted the smooth things. That's certainly not what we're talking about tonight. But I want us to consider this idea of being peacemakers. If at all possible, to live peaceably with one another. Especially in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the single most united entity on planet Earth? To be united. In the truth, we are to have unity. And there's a lot of little issues that we can disagree on, like where Christian liberty applies. Do we meet at 10? Do we meet at 10:30? Do we have a handshake? Do we not have a handshake? Do we sometimes have a handshake? Do we come from this way in the handshake or that way in the handshake? Those things we can all work out. We can discuss. Do we need hanging lights or recessed lights or both? That's okay. We can make our decisions. It's not worth fighting over. There are some areas that we can't budge in. We're not interested in considering using any other English Bible than the King James. We're not interested in considering any other lesson, any other gospel than the gospel that Jesus Christ saved His children completely, entirely. There's nothing that they can do to obtain that in and of themselves, and there's nothing that they can ever do to lose that, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. God of glory came down, inhabited flesh. The Word was made flesh, and He died on a cross with His children in mind for them. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's actually no way that God could lose one of His children. We're not interested in considering anything other than that. There's some things that we can kind of live and let live. You know, there's an old James Bond theme song, Live and Let Die. That was a fun song to play. But live and let live. Some things, what I'm saying is that we can just kind of get along. Not talking about doctrine, not talking about practice. But sometimes we fight about things that we don't not fight about in the old Baptist. Sometimes we kind of might need to mind our own business a little bit. You ever heard that? Okay, don't get nervous. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Why shall they be called the children of God for being peacemakers? Because there's hardly a time in a child of grace life that they are more like Jesus Christ than when they are being an intercessor on the behalf of another. We are more like Christ when we are interceding and pleading the case of someone else than at possibly any other time in our lives. Now, you know, Christ, our great intercessor, the book of Hebrews chapter 7, this is the work that the Lord is fulfilling right now in glory. He stands on the right hand of God. He ever lives, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Did you know that Christ is in glory right now making intercession for you? Now, I don't know if that means that He's having to say, Father, I paid for that. Father, I paid for that. I really liken it unto this. His very presence there with the holes in His hands and the spear hole in His side and the nail-pierced brow is the intercession. The Father doesn't have to be reminded. He can look at His Son at any minute and see the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. He lived to make intercession. How does He make intercession? He lives! He's alive in glory, and that is your intercession. We've got a ministry of intercession as we live here in the world. If you turn with me to the book of Philemon, I want to present a little lesson to you tonight about how we should be like Christ and be an intercessor for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we're to work for peace among one another, to try to work out the problems and to love one another and to work for peace, because the good Lord knows we've had enough war. Amen? We've had too much war. The book of Philemon is a small book. It's only one chapter. It's in between the book of Titus and the book of Hebrews. So if you flip to Hebrews with me, just go backwards one book to the book of Philemon. The Apostle Paul writes this fairly early in his ministry. And he's writing to a man, a Christian, presumably a leader in a church that is in his house. If you notice in verse 2, he's writing to a group of men, namely, chiefly Philemon. And within the house of Philemon is a church. You see, in that day, they weren't blessed with church facilities like we have in our day. They met in one another's homes. Now, they didn't have what people know today as home church. You see, when people have home church today, what is taking place is they usually can't get along. There's an old man that plays in a band that I play in. I play trumpet in a local band, and he's an older man, the oldest, long-lasting player in the band that we're in. And he has a funny T-shirt. He says, doesn't play well with others. Well, a lot of people that do home church are that way because they just don't get along with other people. And so what they do, they don't get along with this order, that order, this order, that order, this church, that church, this church, that church. They finally say, you know what, everybody's a bunch of hypocrites anyway. We're just going to go home. And it really breeds into a form of Phariseeism, and there's a disregard for authority, because God put authority in His church, in perpetuity and succession. Well, this man, he's not a home churcher, but he has a church in his home. And those believers in the community who live near Philemon would come into his church, and he's a leader, he's a believer. The Apostle Paul writes unto him, and he gives his general salutation, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul, if you read this book, follows a good principle that a man once told me. He said, if you have a criticism or a critique that you have against somebody, or you have maybe a bitter pill to swallow, if there's a bit of advice that you want to give somebody that you know is going to be painful, that never happens, does it? It happens all the time. Then you can sandwich that criticism between two compliments. You read the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul does that. He begins with a compliment, gets to the criticism, and ends with a compliment. So he introduces this book to Philemon, this little letter, it's only 25 verses, and he's praising, if you will, the faith of Philemon. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul gets to the crux of the issue, if you will. Gets to the point. What's the point, Paul? Why are you writing me? The Apostle Paul, in his ministry, has come across a man named Onesimus. Onesimus happens to be an escaped slave who was formerly a servant of this Philemon. Now, I know that we live in post-Civil War America, and we have all kinds of misconceptions about the history of the way slavery existed. But understand that slavery in first century Rome was not slavery in 1840 Southeast United States. Not the same way. Somebody didn't put you in a ship and haul you across an ocean and sell you as a commodity in that day. To be a slave in Paul's day meant that you were either a prisoner conquered in a war. If you lost a war, some of your men may have ended up as slaves. The majority of the times, got into debt, could not get yourself out of debt, and so because of the debt that you placed yourself in, you had to work as a servant, a slave, to pay back the debt. That's why Solomon said the borrower is servant to the lender. It really meant the borrower is servant to the lender. Because if you didn't pay it back, you became a slave. There's a third way that men became slaves in the first century. They became slaves because they were so poor, it was better to live and be fed as a servant, a slave, than to starve as a free man. Some men would sell themselves into slavery because it was better to do that than to starve. The Apostle Paul finds, or maybe Onesimus found him, he comes across a man named Onesimus who happens to be an escaped slave of this Christian leader, Philemon. So what does Paul say? What does he say? This is a tricky situation. You know, we've come across some situations that are pretty difficult in the Old Baptist over 2,000 years. How do you handle this? What do you do? What do you do? What's the best case scenario? And the Lord bless us. We live in a world full of sticky situations. Now, God sees no gray areas, but my understanding is so finite and fickle, there are gray areas in my understanding. Sometimes the right thing to do in one context is not the right thing to do in another context. Sometimes you have to do something else. We live in a world where we do the very best that we can do. Paul writes to Philemon, and he says in verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, apparently, Paul is in jail, and that's why when he writes, he talks a lot about being in bonds. And he says, as I am here, a prisoner, I have begotten, that is, I have converted to the truth, this man, Onesimus. Doesn't mean he got him born again. It means that he begat him as a Christian. He preached to him. This man was converted. He joined the church. And so the Apostle Paul has baptized him. He's a believer. But you see, when Onesimus joins the church, he begins to tell Paul, presumably, some of his problems. And he says, you know what, Paul, I'm an escaped slave. I ran away from Philemon, my master. So what do I do? How do I make this right? Now, what would the right thing to do be? This was debated. This was actually one of the most debated books of the Bible in the Civil War and in the time leading up to it. What does an escaped slave do? Does he go back? What's the Christian thing to do about an escaped slave? Thank the Lord we don't have slavery in our country. Thank the Lord that is over. I think our country paid for slavery by being divided. And Abraham Lincoln was of that persuasion. He thought that it was judgment for slavery to have the Civil War. I don't know. Historians can debate that. But I know this. I know it was a very hard time for the South after the Civil War. I know it was very hard. Reconstruction, not a pretty picture. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech thee for my son. What is he doing? He's acting as an intercessor. Now, how does Paul handle this? What do we want to look at? We're encouraging you to be peacemakers, to intercede on the behalf of others. He says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. What's the difference in Onesimus that makes him profitable now, though not before? Because he's a believer. Now, instead of simply being a slave, he's a brother in Christ. He is just as much Philemon's brother in Christ as a natural brother would be in the flesh. There's a difference between Onesimus and Philemon now, and all of these carnal difficulties, this slavery and the debt that was owed and everything else, all of that now was to be approached from a completely different perspective, because now we're talking about believers. And I want to do an interesting word study with you. The word Onesimus and Philemon, you know the name of, you know what that word means? You know what the name means? It means profitable. Paul uses a play on words in verse 11. He said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, which means profitable, which in time past to thee was unprofitable. He's making a pun, a play on words. In other words, he says, this man, his name profitable to you. He's been a very rebellious slave, but God has changed him. He's different. He's now a believer like you. And so now he indeed is Onesimus. He indeed is profitable to you and to me because he's a believer in Christ. He's different. He's different than he was. He says, whom I sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Now, you think of this. This man, Onesimus, delivers this epistle to Philemon. He's trying to make things right. And because he's trying to make things right, because he feels bad about it, because he wants to resolve it, the Apostle Paul acts as an intercessor and says, listen, Philemon, listen, he's a believer. Things are different. You've got to treat him differently now, and I trust, because of your faith, that you will. He says, whom I would have retained with me, that I would have kept Onesimus with me. I would have kept him with me. I'm in jail. I'm here with Demas and Lucas and Mark and Aristarchus, and I could have used the assistance. I could have used him, but I know his history. And so I'm going to send him back, and we're going to make it right. We're going to work it out. So I've sent him back to you. I would have kept him. I would have restrained him. But I sent him back, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without my mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, necessity, but willingly. He says, I would have loved for Onesimus to stay with me and minister to me as your slave, as your servant, as if it was you ministering unto me. And that would be your service to the Lord, because your servant would be serving me. But I don't want to just force the issue on you. I don't want it to be of a necessity. I want it to be willingly. If you'd be pleased, Philemon, to send him back to me, I would rejoice in that. I would rejoice in that. But this is your call to make, because it's your authority, it's your dominion, it's your decision. For perhaps he therefore, now I want you to listen to this. This is Paul, and to me, in this is the most powerful language in all of Philemon. It's the icing on the cake. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, Philemon, perhaps he departed for a season. Maybe he escaped, but look at what has taken place. Now, I'm not telling you that God calls the sin in Onesimus' life to rebel against his master. I don't know why he was in slavery. I don't know if he took out a loan on a brand new BMW like Brother Joe was talking about and got a brand new motorhome and couldn't pay for it and said, you know what, I'm just going to file bankruptcy. I'm just going to default on it all. And so what? It doesn't really matter. And in that day, you went not just to, you didn't go to jail, you actually became a slave to the person who loans you money. Imagine that if you borrowed money from General Motors to buy a car and you didn't pay for it, and so from now on, until you pay the debt off, you've got to work for General Motors for free. That doesn't sound very fun, does it? You know, if people had to do that, there wouldn't be as many mortgages in this country, there wouldn't be as many car notes, there wouldn't be any credit cards. How many of you would sign up for that? I just love Visa. I love Visa. Matter of fact, Visa's my master and I'm Visa's slave. Do you think about it that way? He said, perhaps he departed for a season. He's not saying, listen, God was causing the sin just so one of us could be a Christian. But what he's saying is, what if, just what if, what if? He wouldn't have been a Christian had all this not happened. Sometimes God capitalizes on the situation. He doesn't cause the sin, but he'll capitalize on the situation. Actually, we've got a God that's in the business of overruling the way this world works to bring about glory to his name. Is that not what happened on the cross of Calvary? Government attempted to execute the Lord Jesus Christ, the only institution in the world God Almighty gave to judge wickedness. You ever think about that? And upon a cross, the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ made his offering. God overruled that. He did it in the life of a man named Joseph. He's done it all through the Old Testament. Men like Daniel, men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrews that ended up in the fiery furnace. God will overrule and capitalize on a bad situation to bring out a blessing because God brings life. That's what he does. He defeats death for a living. He lives to make intercession. Isn't that great? Boy, that ought to get old Baptists excited. That gets me excited because I kind of have this idea in mind that I'm ashamed of my sin and I hate it, but I know despite my failures as a dad and as a husband, it can't get so bad that grace can't fix it. And that's what God does with Onesimus. He escapes, he finds Paul, and Paul converts this man to the truth, and now this man is to be regarded as a brother in Christ. Not now as a servant, not now as a slave, but above a servant, a brother beloved. In other words, Philemon, I can kind of see Philemon's eyes fill with tears. I don't know how he received him. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I've got this idea in mind that Philemon kind of shook his head, his eyes filled with tears, he lets out a sigh, gives him a hug, and he says, Brother Onesimus. The Apostle Paul goes on, If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. Why? Because Paul and Onesimus are equal in Christ. They're beloved. Paul says, if he wrong thee or oweth thee aught. Now this is Paul as an intercessor. Put that on my account. Can you see the Lord Jesus Christ in this text? What did the Lord Jesus Christ do with the debt that we owed to his Father? He put it on his account. He bore my price. He paid my burden. He bore my burden, paid my price. Whatever. You get it. It's 9 o'clock. I'm tired. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for me. A rotten, worthless sinner like me. Now, how does that kind of rewrite the way we as people think about when other people do us wrong? Instead of rearing back to knock the daylights out of somebody, maybe we should think about this text. Think about the unity that we have in the gospel, and I know the time's slipping by. You think about the unity that we find in the gospel. We've got a lot of division in the world, and the gospel is a natural divider. Christ said, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. There will be moms and daughters and dads and sons and brothers and siblings, daughters, people dividing because one person believes in Christ and the other doesn't. You walk into a college class, and it's an astronomy class, and everybody's talking Big Bang, and the philosophy is so philosophical. I even had an astronomy teacher in college say, when you get to the Big Bang, it is very philosophical. I'm sorry, I thought I was in a science class. I didn't realize the study of the observable could be philosophical. Does that make sense to you? And announce that you believe that God in 6 days created the world, and on the seventh day he rested, and see how they look at you. It's a natural divider. But think about the unity. Think about the bringing together of people of all persuasions and backgrounds and stripes and problems that happens in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever studied the backgrounds of the 12 men who were the apostles? 4 of them, at least, were fishermen. 2 of them, of the fishermen, were known as the sons of thunder. I kind of imagine that either their dad was a real loud guy or they were loud men. Sons of Thunder is generally not a title you ascribe to the pleasant nature. Sons of Thunder. You've got Simon Zelote, Simon the Canaanite. Do you know what zealots were in the first century? They were Jews who believed in overthrowing the government of Rome and running them out of Jerusalem with swords, spears, and shields. And then you've got Matthew, who was a publican, who worked collecting taxes for the government. You see, you've got a Tea Partier and a socialist. You've got an IRS agent and a tax enough already guy. And guess how they come together? What brings these people of all of these different persuasions together? The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul was an educated man. The Apostle Peter was a loud, outspoken, rough man. And yet they all come together around Jesus of Nazareth. Here you have where an escaped slave and an offended slave owner could find unity with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus expects us to be like Him. And we'll close there. A lot I'd like to say in it, but I'm going to be mindful of the time and not keep you here until 10 o'clock. The Lord told the children of Israel, I am holy, you be holy. He wrote through the Apostle Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. If we want to be like Jesus Christ in the world, the best way to do it is to do for others exactly what He's done for us and intercede on their behalf and be Christ-like in the way that we deal with other folks.